Have you ever built something? How about remodeled something? You know, in our day and age with the popularity of HGTV, as that was called, right? I don't really watch it. My wife does. You've probably done some home improvements or some do-it-yourself type projects where there's been involved at least some degree of building or remodeling. If you have done either of these things before, building or remodeling or some sort of project, how did you go about it? Did you do some research? Did you draw up some plans? Did you maybe consult someone at one of the home improvement type stores? I won't advertise for them, but you know, they're big. One starts with an H, another with an L. Another one with an A. So there's different stores in town, right, that you can go and talk to people, kind of consult with them about how you might do your project, and they will direct you to what aisle and where you need to purchase the materials. This morning, we come to the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, and I looked back. We actually started the Sermon on the Mount on February 2nd. So, you know, three chapters, February 2nd to here we are, end of our last service in August. That's 7 months. 7 months in the Sermon on the Mount. So I'm excited that we're concluding it this morning. We're going to continue in the Gospel of Matthew to the end, but we conclude a major section in the Gospel of Matthew this morning in the Sermon on the Mount. And we come to a passage this morning in this final section of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus is going to talk to you and me about two types of builders, a wise one and a foolish one. And in this passage, Jesus is not giving a commentary on a home remodeling project like an HGTV show. He is instructing you and me about what it truly means to know and love and live for Him. Before you leave this morning, you're going to know what it means to be a wise builder in terms of knowing, loving, and living for Jesus Christ. You will know how to avoid being a foolish builder, and you will be challenged and encouraged to faithfully follow Jesus. So let's give thanks to God for what He's taught us in our series in the Sermon on the Mount. Let's ask Him to teach us this morning. Father God, as we come to You in prayer, we are thankful that You've included Your Word for us, that You want to instruct us and teach us on how to be wise builders when it comes to our relationship with You. So we ask, God, that You'd give us eyes to see and ears to hear. We pray the prayer of the psalmist, "Teach me Your ways, O Lord, that I might walk in Your truth. Unite my heart to fear Your name." God, I pray that what we take today would not just be information, but would truly lead to our transformation for our good and ultimately Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 7, 24 through 29 says, Jesus speaking, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." And when Jesus finished saying these things, when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at His teaching, for He was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. In this final section, we see three truths that Jesus wants you and me to know about truly knowing and living for Him. Let's begin with the first truth. Truly knowing and living for Jesus must involve hearing His words. Now, in this passage here, in this parable of two builders, notice that both builders have actually heard the words of Jesus. They both have heard them. Fortunately, both builders have started off well in the sense that they have heard the words of God. Hearing the words of God are not just crucial, they are essential to faith in God. Elsewhere in God's word, we see the importance of hearing the words of God as it concerns a saving relationship with God, a true, sincere faith in Christ. So I take you to example, for example, to a profound chapter, Romans chapter 10. The apostle Paul, writing to the church in Rome, says these very important words, Romans 10:14, but how are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And then down to verse 17, a very important verse. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. No one is going to come to faith in Jesus Christ just by observing your life. We like to say that, and it is important to live our lives, but that is really only setting them up and lead in a positive way to hopefully them being open to actually hearing the words of Christ. To believe, to have a relationship with God, someone needs to hear the good news of the gospel. That Christ died on the cross for our sins and rose again from the dead. Amen. This is necessary and essential. Not only are the words of Christ, the gospel message, essential and necessary, there is also a need for the words of God to be heard in order to continue to know and learn and love and live for him. It doesn't stop with just entering into a relationship with God. It's necessary not just for our justification, but for our sanctification, our ongoing transformation and progression into greater and greater holiness in our relationship with God. Jesus leaves his followers with some significant and important last words prior to his ascension. At the end of Matthew's gospel, we'll get there in a few months. Actually, it'll be a few years. We'll get there in a few years. I think it's 2022, I think, will be in Matthew 28. You guys are like, oh my gosh, we're going to be in Matthew. Hey, 7 months for Matthew 5 through 7. So by the time we get to Matthew 28, it is going to be like 2022. I'm serious. I have it planned out. I'll check, but it's 2022, I'm pretty sure. And it says this, Matthew at the end, these are the last three verses of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus speaking right before he ascends into heaven. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. The followers of Jesus are to be making disciples, meaning learners and followers of Jesus, by teaching people to observe all that Jesus has commanded. Teaching people to observe or obey the things of Jesus, what he's commanded, involves the communication of his words and hearing those words. This is why here at The Stream, we directly teach from God's word in the Bible. We want you to hear the words of God. We're not going to just give a topical message. And it's not wrong to necessarily give a topical message if you're using scripture, but we want to go and cover systematically through the word of God. And our number one core value around here is the centrality of God's word. And because we, in starting this church, felt like that was what Scripture teaches. And we don't feel that way. We read it. It says it. I mean, the central to the Christian faith is hearing the words of God and knowing the word of God. So hearing the words of God are necessary in saving faith and in transforming faith. Or you could say justification and sanctification. It is essential. They are necessary to truly know, love, and live for God. I love places elsewhere in Scripture that talk about this. There's a number of places in Scripture, like in the Psalms. We'll look at a few Psalms later in our message. But just hearing the words is not enough. Both of these builders, the wise one and the foolish one, have heard the words of God. But there are two very different responses. Though truly knowing and living for God must begin with hearing the words of God, just hearing the words is not enough. One is to respond. If one is truly heard, if one is truly sincerely heard, one will respond. So Jesus says that truly knowing and living for Jesus, second, must involve doing his words. And this really is where the demarcation occurs between the wise and the foolish builder. You'll notice in our passage that though both builders heard the words of Jesus, one heard in a sense that it was truly heard and received. The other heard in a sense that it was not truly heard and received. Do you see the difference? The second person that didn't really do them was never truly, sincerely justified. Because if they had truly been sincerely justified, it would have led to becoming more sanctified and entering into that process. There would have been the real response of doing. Now, it's not the doing that saves you, but the doing is necessary if you're truly saved. It's an outcome. It's a result. So the wise builder heard and did the words of God, while the foolish one heard but did not do them. Jesus describes the wise builder first. This man was wise because he heard the words of Jesus and he did them. Jesus says, such a wise builder, in the process of building, built his house on the rock. A rock, of course, is something solid. When something is placed upon a solid and firm rock, that provides a good, firm foundation. And the implication is that the house that had this foundation on the rock, something that was solid, secure, and strong, was capable of upholding the structure built upon it. A year after we moved to Las Vegas in 2003, our first year we lived here, we rented an apartment as a young family straight out of graduate school. And about a year later, we had saved up and we purchased our first home. And for various reasons, in starting a church, and this is several years ago, this is like 2003, when we first were beginning the process of starting the Stream, we felt led to move into a brand new neighborhood. You know, and there's still new neighborhoods being built up, and some of you have moved into such neighborhoods yourselves, but we wanted to go into a brand new neighborhood. And so we had the lot, and, you know, we were kind of by lottery, we were given a certain lot, and we would drive by during the building process because our apartment was like 3 miles away. And so we would drive down and watch this process. And I remember we would get out of the car and look, and the foundation was there. You know, it was really cool. They had the rebar in, and then they poured the concrete, and the foundation was there. And that foundation seemed like it sat there for a couple weeks and not much else. Like, are they doing anything else in our house? It's like this cement, like it looks like a little playground. Like, okay, build the playground. Let's build a house now. You know, but cement was down like in a playground or something. And, you know, it's like, gosh, this is cool, but what's next? But they were letting that foundation really solidify and dry, which, you know, 120 degree weather, I don't know why they needed to dry so long, but they did. I don't know anything about construction, but we're watching this. And then what was really neat to see is how we went by like a day later, and all of a sudden this frame was up. And the next day it was like the framing was done. It was like, wow, it went really quickly. It's like everything's up, and then they start getting other things in there, and then the walls, and then the roof. It was amazing how quickly it relatively went, it seemed, after the foundation was laid. We see the same thing in large buildings here, right? Like, if you've ever driven by the construction of a large building, and I was not really able to drive by the Allegiant Stadium when they were building the new Raider Stadium, but my understanding is that foundation was pretty important. And or the large hotels, casinos that build these large towers, that foundation is dug pretty deep, and it's a lot of time spent on the foundation before the high rise kind of comes up. The image of a rock here is saying more, though, than just building a strong, firm, solid foundation. It's saying even more than that. Keep in mind that Jesus is speaking here to predominantly a number of people that were Hebrews, that were quite familiar with the Old Testament Hebrew Bible, Hebrew Scriptures. And in several places in the Old Testament, God himself is referred to as a rock. Very metaphorically speaking, but God himself is referred to as a rock. Let me take you to, for example, to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32, verse 3. It says this, "For I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he." Do you see how God is described? One of the ways he's described is as a rock. Or let's go to the Psalms. I love the Psalms. Psalm 18, David speaking here. "I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." Or the very next psalm, Psalm 19, verses 14. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Amen. God is described quite often. These are just a few examples as a rock. That, of course, doesn't mean that every time the word rock is used in the Bible that it refers to God. There's times when it's just really talking about rock. But often, God is referred to as a rock because he's like that. He is solid. He is strong. He is someone that you can be secure in. In the context here in the Sermon on the Mount, where it mentions the wise man as the one who hears the words of Jesus and does them, is building his house on a rock, there is certainly a connection with that foundation being God himself. Building your life upon God himself. The man hearing and doing the words of Jesus has a solid, strong, and secure foundation that is established in God himself. But it's not so with the foolish one. The foolish builder hears, but does not do the words of God, which calls into question, of course, truly hearing. For the foolish builder, there's a major disconnect between the words and the actual impact of those words. It's almost like in one ear, out the other. Kind of cliche that we talk about, you know, you're hearing but you're not really hearing, or you're hearing but you're not really listening, or you're listening but not really hearing. I don't know how they say it, but you know what I mean. It's not really being received. The foolish builder hears the words as merely information, doesn't personally apply them, and as a result, true obedience and true transformation does not occur. The foolish builder is foolish. Yes, foolish, because there's not a solid foundation in which the house is built upon. This builder might actually have been quite proud of his or her work. They might outwardly seem like they're doing a lot of right things. But Jesus says this foolish builder was building a house on a foundation that was not solid, that was not strong, and that was not secure. It was a foundation made of sand. You know, some of us are going to the beach next weekend. And if you've ever been to the beach, I remember the first time I was at the beach when I was a kid. And you know how you go kind of in just slightly in the water when the waves come in. And if you just stand in the sand, what happens? Your feet start going under the sand more and more. And it's almost like you're, and when I was little, I was laughing. I just thought it was so wild. I was like, wait, I'm not moving, but I'm sinking, you know? And the sand just kind of starts to move around beneath you, and more sand kind of accumulates before you know it. You know, the sand's up to almost your knees if you're a little kid, you know. And so this sand foundation is one that's not secure. I mean, can you imagine a large building being built on sand? Or would you go to the top of the Stratosphere Tower to look out on Las Vegas if that was built on sand? I'm not even going up to the Revolving Restaurant, as much as I like that place. It's good food, but you're going up that thing. If that's built on sand, you know. I mean, crazy. Imagine living your life on sand that sinks. Such is the one who hears the words but does not do them. It's not the right foundation. It's a false one. Well, let's go on to discuss the results. We've seen hearing the words and we've seen doing the words relate to truly loving, knowing, loving, and living for Jesus. Now let's go on to our third main point to discuss the results expressed here. And that is that truly knowing and loving and living for Jesus will result in standing in the test of life and in God's judgment. Standing in the test of life and God's judgment. Something happens to the product, the end result of each builder's work. What is it that happens to their work? Well, for one, it remains and stands. For the other, it does not. Look with me first at verses 24 and 27. The exact same phrase is repeated. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. Or as in verse 27, it says, against that house. Storms come, they hit the homes that were built. And what happens? Well, what is Jesus referring to here? Scholar Craig Keener, in his commentary on Matthew, has some helpful words about the storm. He says the storm could represent any test. But in this context, it surely points especially to the final test, the day of judgment. So it could be any test or struggle or difficulty, hardship in your life, but it points ultimately to the final test, the day of judgment. For all of us must stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians 5. Storms are often used in the Old Testament to refer to God's judgment. For example, look with me in Isaiah 28 and Ezekiel 13. First Isaiah 28, verse 17, God speaking here, "And I will make justice the line and righteousness the plumb line, and hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and waters will overwhelm the shelter." So yes, he's using metaphorical language of hail and waters overwhelming the shelter as a sense of God's judgment. Now, how about Ezekiel 13, verse 13? "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will make a stormy wind break out in my wrath, and there shall be a deluge of rain in my anger, and great hailstones in wrath to make a full end." So again, metaphorical language using this idea of a storm describing what God's judgment is like. So the storms can refer to tests. As Keener says, they can refer to any test, challenge, struggle, or trial we face in our lives, but they especially and ultimately point towards the final test that every one of us will face when we stand before God in judgment. Furthermore, in this illustration Jesus gives, what we see is that these tests and the ultimate test definitely show the quality of what each builder has built. Listen to scholar D.A. Carson, who writes this, and I quote from his commentary in Matthew. "Each house looks secure in good weather." Let's just stop right there. "Each house looks secure in good weather." "But Palestine is known for torrential rains that can turn dry wadis into raging torrents." A wadi is like a stream. It's a smaller, like a creek. Think something smaller. "They can turn it into a raging torrent like a rushing river." Only storms reveal the quality of the work of the two builders. And it's interesting, isn't it? You know? And sometimes we really know when we face trials where our hearts really are. When we face the pain and the suffering and the struggle, we get a good look at our hearts. Not to be amiss would be looking at what 16th century theologian John Calvin writes as well. He writes this, and I quote, "Ultimately, it comes to this, that true religion is not easily distinguished from the pretense to it until it comes to the test. The temptations by which we are tried are like floods and gales which readily overthrow the unstable spirits whose poor stuff had passed unnoticed in times of calm." When such tests are the test in this life, the house on the rock stands while the house on the sand falls. When the test is the final and ultimate test of God's judgment that every one of us will face and every person in this world will face, what we see here is the house on the rock stands and the house on the sand falls. The outcome, the end result for the builders, both of whom heard, by the way, but who acted differently with what they heard, is that the house on the rock stands and the house on the sand falls. So what kind of builder are you? Are you a wise builder or a foolish one? I pray that the Spirit of God would speak to our hearts today from His Word. I would pray that that question would impact all of us in a very powerful and real way. Are you on the rock or are you on the sand? If you're on the sand, get on the rock. But let's not only keep this internally and personally for ourselves. What about everybody else outside these doors? What about the people in your neighborhood, at the grocery store, at your workplace, at your school? And I know you're doing online school, but you can still talk to them. What about the people in your life? Are they wise or foolish builders? Are those you know in your life, are they on the rock or on the sand? And if they're on the sand, would you graciously, lovingly help them? Would you warn them? Would you show them what they're building upon? And more importantly, would you show them how they can build on the rock by showing them who the rock is?
Amen.
As Jesus concludes this sermon, we see in verses 28 and 29 that the crowds, those people present who heard this sermon here on the mountainside as they went up the mount with Jesus, look at their response. They are astonished and amazed. Not just obviously for the profound and powerful words throughout this whole sermon, but particularly it says because Jesus was teaching with such authority. Not like their scribes, not like their religious leaders. Jesus was God himself. He was teaching as God himself. He has a greater authority because he is the Word become flesh who has dwelt among us. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the Almighty God. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the Lamb that was slain, that would be slain. He is all these things and more. He is God himself speaking to them. With all power and authority of Jesus, they realize that they're hearing not just anyone's words. And you and I today, as we hear these words of Jesus, are not just hearing anyone's words. This is not another person's opinion on some news network that you watch. This is not just some editorial that you read in the newspaper. This is not the opinion of even someone you respect. These are the very words of God. And that creates a very, very different response. It creates words that are to have an impact way more than anyone or anything else. Are you a wise builder? Do you want to be one? Let me close with four characteristics of a wise builder. Number one, a wise builder learns and keeps checking the plans. If you want to be a wise builder, as we've seen in this passage, you need to hear the words of God. And the Bible is something you need that you need to hear. You need to be hearing it, reading it, learning it, studying it, continually checking it, cross-checking it, trying to understand it, loving and learning from the Word of God. I love Psalm 119. If you want to fall more deeply in love with the Word of God itself, just read Psalm 119. Yes, it's a long psalm. It's the longest in the Bible, actually, longest psalm in the Bible. It's a lengthy psalm, but it's filled with just exuberance about the Word of God itself. Here's one such place. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. So a wise builder learns and keeps checking the plans. Two, a wise builder has the right foundation. And we've talked extensively already about that foundation being Christ. It's God being the rock. Jesus is the one true foundation. He's described in the 1st and 2nd Peter as the chief cornerstone. He is the one who without we are dead in our trespasses and sins. But he died on a cross, rose again from the dead to forgive us so that we would no longer be dead in our trespasses and sins, but made alive in Christ. Without the Savior and his sacrifice, we will be overcome by the storm. Especially the final judgment, we will receive just punishment that we deserve for our sins. But with Jesus Christ, with our lives built on the rock, we will stand when we face that judgment. We will stand through that storm, and we will be brought into the kingdom of heaven and said, "Well done, good and faithful servant." This foundation is not one that you earn. It is not one that you work for. It is one that you receive. And in receiving it, you build upon it. Third, well, let me give one scripture here. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And that's that powerful passage in 1 Corinthians 3 where Paul's writing to the church in Corinth and he's saying, look, it's not whether you're of Apollos or Peter or Paul. It's God who causes the growth. And that foundation is only Christ Jesus. And it's one that you receive. You can't lay that foundation. Christ lays it for you and gives it to you by grace. Third, A wise builder follows the plans. As we've seen this morning, hearing the words are not enough. They must be done. And a wise builder doesn't just look at the plans he has that God gives him. He builds completely on them. If he doesn't build on them, he's building in the wrong place. Or if he builds on his own, the result would be disastrous. The building would be distorted. They continually, builders, my understanding is, they continually check those plans. As they're building, they're going back to those plans and measuring and making sure things that they're building are lining up with those plans. We must hear the words of God and do them. Psalm 119, again, is immensely helpful. Look at verse 4. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Diligently. Oh, that my ways may be established in keeping your statutes. What a great prayer. What a great prayer for all of us to pray. And fourth, to be a wise builder knows he or she needs help and depends on it. Living out the words of God is not just hearing, but doing them, and that is a challenging task. Though our sin is forgiven, yes, there is still indwelling sin in all of our lives this side of heaven. Our spirit is willing, but our flesh is weak, and the spirit and flesh are at war with one another. And there's times when our sinfulness leads us astray. But there is constant mercy and grace as we go back to the rock. So to counter this, we must walk in or live in the Holy Spirit, who will help us and empower us to actually live out and do the words and will of God. So the wise builder's most important helper is God himself. By his Holy Spirit, who dwells in our hearts and helps us live consistently according to his will and ways. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. But the wise builder has other helpers. The wise builder has a team of co-workers, a team of other construction workers there to help, to hold something for you, to help measure for you, to help you build on the rock. And so you and I need one another. You have other builders here to help you in this process. And don't build alone. You need other Christian brothers and sisters, other folks from the body of Christ, from your local church, to help you in this journey. And some of the best building that's occurred in my life has been through the people God's put in my life to help me. Take advantage of these important helps by building, growing in loving relationships with others who are also, by God's grace, wise builders. Will you hear God's words? Will you do them? And will you stand because your house is on the rock? Let's pray. Father, thank you for including these wonderful truths in your word. Thank you for the Sermon on the Mount and all that you've taught us from it. Help us, God, to be the wise builders. Help us to build upon the rock, that firm foundation that is Jesus Christ. God, we need the Holy Spirit. We need your words. We need one another. So we ask for your help. But thank you most of all for the foundation that is Jesus Christ, because he died and rose again to be that foundation for us. And may we receive that and build upon that. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to conclude our service with a time of worship, but today we're also going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And to my left and right, your left and right, we have two tables. And that is a cracker is on the top. Just kind of peel back the label, and there's juice inside that symbolize the body and blood of Jesus Christ given for us. Here at the Stream, you are absolutely welcome to participate with us if you have received that rock, that foundation, Jesus Christ, in your life. So feel free, while we worship at any point, to go and partake. You can take it back with you to your seat, and whenever you're ready, let's do that. Father God, thank you. Jesus, you told us to do these things in remembrance of you, that the bread, the crackers symbolize your body, and the fruit of the vine symbolizes your blood. And God, as we take, we do this in remembrance of you, not wanting to partake in an unworthy way, but coming afresh and anew, asking grace and mercy and forgiveness for our sins, and relying upon the wonderful good news of the gospel that you died and rose again to make us your children and to forgive our sins and to be our rock, to be our firm foundation, and to help us build upon that. So God, we do that today. We ask that as we partake. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship.